When I was a child, I would often wonder, who is Jesus? I heard of Jesus from the time I was a wee little boy, and I saw all the pictures in the books, went to the Sunday schools, and I really liked the boards, the green boards with the Sunday school lady. I enjoyed the talk of who was Jesus. And I remember thinking, you know, why did Jesus look so normal? I learned that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. Why did he look like any other man? And this question would arise in my heart, and as it does with many men, because men are sight-oriented, we tend to recognize things based on what we see. If I asked you what a king looked like, we would all have a picture of a king in our mind. And if we all drew that picture, it would look something like the same, not exactly the same, but maybe a man with a crown, maybe in purple, maybe in red, maybe having a robe. There would be things that would distinguish him as a king. The way he would look would be kingly, right? We know that God sent his Son in the fullness of time to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that birth was just like any other birth. And so we affirm the humanity of Jesus. As we go through the Gospels, we're met, especially in Matthew, whose theme is the Jesus the King of Kings. But there is much of his being born and walking among men and eating, and he was a man. The scripture even says that he was a man who looked just like any other man. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, he grew up for him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. There wasn't something spectacular about how Jesus looked. If you came into a room and there was 13 men sitting there, and they were just sitting there, you wouldn't be able to say, wow, there's Jesus. They all look like men. Now, I think as he spoke and as he carried himself, the spirit that was in him, you would notice, right? But not the physical appearance. And so, as a child, I took the Transfiguration to heart. It was a very important passage to me as a child, as I considered the day that in my mind I would think of Jesus like peeling back his skin. Jesus allowing the glory to flow, to be seen, to be visible. And that's what this passage does for us. Jesus did not come to impress men because of his physical appearance. That is because he came to reveal the heart of who God his Father really is. This incarnation, this putting on of flesh, effectively hid the full identity of Jesus Christ from everyone, except those who would embrace his true identity by faith and not by sight. And that's, after all, what God was after, to embrace the identity of Jesus Christ by faith and not by sight. It's not hard to get a group of people together. It's not hard to start a religious following. It wasn't hard for Jesus to gather masses of crowds when he gave them bread, when he healed their physical ailments. Jesus wasn't doing all those things simply to communicate that he was concerned about their physical well-being, their bread and their diseases. He was communicating something about who he was. He was calling men to understand that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. So we understand that about Jesus. There's many paradoxes to Jesus in his incarnation, in his ministry. Matthew 17 is an exception to that. In Matthew 17, we see His glory. We see the glory of Christ. We see a glimpse of glory. Let's put this in its context. Turn with me to Matthew 16, as last week we looked at Peter's confession. In Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus brings His disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and He asks them the identity question. Who do men say that I am? And then He narrowed the question down right to them. But who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? Who is the Son of God? Who do you say that I am? Do you see me as just a religious teacher? Do you see me as just another one of the prophets? Or do you see me for who I am? And Peter spoke up, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Christ meaning the anointed one, the Greek word for the Hebrew concept and word for Messiah. And so last week we looked at several passages from the Old Testament that spoke of the Messiah, that gave that context, that theology of all what was being communicated in the one word, you are the Christ. And Jesus blessed him. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus reveals His plan, and He specifies, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. I will build with those who recognize that I am Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the one who fulfilled Scripture. Jesus, the one sent by His Father. I will build my church. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. And He gave His church authority to make the binding applications on earth as it is in heaven necessary to build the witness of His kingdom on earth. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Of course, then He talked about how that's going to take place, and it's going to take place through the way of the cross. Peter didn't like that. Jesus rebuked him after saying such wonderful praises and him getting it. He missed it because of the cross. And who is this Messiah and this divine Messiah, this King, this kingly one who would come and do what the prophets had foretold? Well, they foretold many things. The next step would be this Messiah, the Messiah, would come and suffer, and He would die. And on the third day, He would rise again. Peter said, no way! Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on things above. This is the call of the gospel. Whoever would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus' death on the cross does mean certain death for His followers. For all who follow Him must suffer. All who follow Him must understand that we too must die. Die daily to our sins because of His death. And live victoriously because of His resurrection. Take up your cross and follow Him. We see Jesus' true identity confessed in Matthew 16. In Matthew 17, we see Jesus' true identity will be seen. This is what men love. We love to see it with our own eyes. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So as we begin here, we see that as Jesus is going to reveal Himself by sight, that He's going to select a few. He's going to select a few men that would see this. This was not for the masses. This is not for the 12. This was for a few men. Because that's how God chose to reveal himself. Certainly, there needed to be two or three witnesses. On the count of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. Because what was going to be revealed here would be incredibly impactful for these three men, that would change them for the rest of their life. They would write about this later on in their ministry. They were baffled by this. They were terrified by this. They were invigorated by this because they saw it. And we all long to see heaven, don't we? We all long to see it. We think about it and we talk about it and we want to see it. We want to feel it. We want to taste it. We want to touch it. And God says, here's my word. Believe it. In this moment, we have a witness of what they saw. Three men up high on a mountain. And there's a debate where, what mountain were they on? And I believe it was the mountain of the Transfiguration. That was the mountain. High up. This was the place. This was the moment when they would see. And here's what they saw. And he was transfigured before them. And he was transfigured. Thankfully, we have another line. Transfigured. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. He was transfigured. Metamorpho means to change from one form to another. Metamorpho. It's the same Greek word in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Same root in the renewing of your mind. Have that mind that you may be to be transformed. Metamorph, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to change from one to another, from the sinful old man to put on the new man. That metamorphosis that takes place. He was metamorphed. He was changed from one to another. There was something revealed of Christ. And that was in his appearance. That was in his appearance. And the context and the scripture is very clear there. He was transfigured before them. And we have a line of what that looked like. His face shone like the sun. So in the way in which he was transfigured before them, it was a physical manifestation. And they saw this. And what did they see? They saw his face. And his face shone like the sun. The sun is the most bright thing known to men. There's nothing brighter than the sun. What could be brighter than the sun? The sun. And his face, think about this. When we look at the sun, it's not advisable, right? The sun is so bright, we can't even look at it without damaging our eyes. You can't even go out there and just gaze at the sun. You would damage your eyes. That's how bright the sun is. And that sun communicate something of the brightness of Christ. Okay? The brightness of Christ was so bright, it was like the sun. That's what they compared it to, because there was nothing else to compare the brightness that they saw. But it wasn't coming from the sun. It wasn't coming from the sky. The brightness that they saw was coming from his face. It was coming from within Christ, coming out of his face. So they recognized that this was Jesus Christ. But the light that they saw, the brightness that they saw, the glory that they saw was coming from him. Shining out in the daylight. Shining out as the sun takes darkness and comes up, and we watch the sun come out and it drives the darkness away. It's brighter than anything that we see. So the brightness of Christ, this glory, shone right from his being. Right from his face. So much so that his clothes were white as light. Coming from him, this divine brightness shining. His clothes white as the light. White as that light. Just a brilliant display for a brief glimpse, a brief moment of the reality of the glory of Christ revealed to men on earth. Revealed to men on earth. And in that moment, that heavenly transfiguration, there's two men that appear. And we don't know, we're not given how they knew that they were those men. But the scripture is very clear. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So what a brilliant, glorious picture of heaven. The glory of Christ, his identity, his brightness, his divinity, shining forth, pouring on the top of this mountain. Probably if people were on the bottom of the mountain looking up, the top of the mountain would look like a great lighthouse, just a beam of light just across the sky. That's all they would have seen. And then Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, the prophet. The law, the prophet. Standing with the Son of God in his glory. And for a moment, these three men saw that. It's like heaven came down and touched the top of this mountain. Like Sinai, where the mountain shook. And the fire and the thunder and the lightning. God reveals himself on mountains. So think of the imagery here and the concepts. It's not unusual for God to reveal himself on the tops of mountains. How many here like to go on the top of mountains to pray? Yes, it's a glorious thing to climb up to the top of a mountain and pray. It's definitely one of my favorite places to pray. They saw this manifestation of the glory. I find it interesting, Moses and Elijah, thinking about the law and the prophets representing them, and they're talking with Christ. Glorious! Wonderful! How would you respond? This is the mountaintop of mountaintop experiences. You get a glimpse of the reality of Christ, Moses and Elijah there. What would you say? This is cool. Peter answered and said to the Lord, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm saying. This is what I can see it. Now I can see. I get this glimpse. Let's hang on to this moment. This is what I'm talking about. We can do things with this. Okay? Up till now, all these parables and all these sayings and all this stuff that we're kind of left in the dark and they're inside and we're outside and we're trying to figure it out and you're speaking to us and people are really getting upset with you. If you show them that, right? If they could see this kind of stuff, this is what I'm talking about. It's good for us to be here. I'm tracking with you now, Lord. Right? Peter's in on this. Let's set up some tents, okay? Let's set up some tents. We can camp out here. I want to hang on to this moment. Like, Peter just speaks for us, doesn't he, right? No, Lord, not the cross. Peter says, yes, the cross. And Peter, we're like, let's do this. Let's stay here. We can set up camp, get some tents, and right? Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I'm sure Peter would be interested to talk to Moses. I'm sure Peter would be interested in hanging out with Elijah, right? Having some time together. How long did that take place? Moments. A few moments, right? And as he's saying this, while he is still speaking, see? So as Peter is saying, hey, let's hang on to this moment, this cloud comes. This deep cloud. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So in the brightness of Christ, a bright cloud comes and overshadows them. So they're not seeing this now. They're no longer able to see what they were seeing before because it overshadowed them. And the whole thing is just this brilliant dazzle of light. Almost blinding. And so when they can no longer perceive it with their eyes, they can no longer perceive with their eyes, now they're hearing with their ears. And what they heard, they will never forget. They wrote it down for us. What they heard was a voice. Suddenly, it startled them. A voice. They came out of the cloud. So the direction of the voice came out of the cloud. You can sense direction of a voice, can't you? So this voice, do you know how near they were? This voice came out of the cloud and it said, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The Father spoke to these three men. They had to be overshadowed for their own protection. For the manifestation of the voice of the Father spoke to them on this holy of mountains. "This is my beloved Son." Jesus is the Father's Son. And in a time when many were not pleased with the Son, in a time where many were rejecting the Son of God, in a time when he was declaring that he would be betrayed, rejected, and beaten, the Father affirmed the identity of his Son and saying, "I am well pleased, I am very happy with my Son." Hebrews 1 picks on this theme. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person. So we have Christ, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. The brightness of the Father revealed in the brightness of his Son. And the Father affirming his love, his eternal love for his eternal Son. "This is my Son. I am well pleased with him." What every son longs to hear from their father, right? Sons without that grow up missing something their whole life. Sons hearing that from their father grow up gaining something their whole life. God designed the father-son relationship in that way, so that we would know something of the Father and the Son. And we are to pattern our relationship after him who says, "This is my Son. I am well pleased with my Son. I love my Son." Now here is the main point. Here is the main point that the Father wanted to communicate. And he communicates it by way of an imperative. He gives an imperative. He gives a command. Listen to him. Listen to my Son. Listen to him. Hear him. Hear my Son. Listen to what he's saying. Hear and understand. Concentrate with all your focus on what Jesus is teaching you. Jesus echoed that many times. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Hear and understand. Concentrate. Give all of your attention. Give all of your focus to what Jesus has said. I find this amazing. What's one imperative that the Father would give in that context. And it's this: listen to my Son. I am well pleased with my Son. Listen to him. And for all who will listen to my Son and believe in my Son, God says in other places, I will be well pleased with you. But for all those who reject my Son, who do not listen to my Son, I will not be well pleased with you, and you will be rejected eternally. So there's a lot of weight behind this command. Hear him. Listen to him. Well, here's how the disciples, the three, responded. When the disciples heard it, you guessed it, flat on their face and terrified. They were greatly afraid. Yeah, that's what I thought. Oh, God, give us such an understanding of this passage. Open the eyes of our heart to see you in your glory and your majesty. That we, like them, would hear the voice. Hear him. This is my Son. They were terrified. They fell flat on their face. So people sometimes say, you know, I heard from God. And, oh, really, what did God say to you? You know, when people hear from God, they are flat on their face. They are undone. Isaiah says, woe is me, I am ruined. God is not your heavenly buddy. He is the majestic God of creation. And when you hear the Father's voice, you fall down like a dead man. Listen to him. So Jesus came over. So they're on the ground. Help, right? This is too much. Which it is too much. It is too much for us to understand the glory, to see the glories of heaven. It really is. You know, no, ear hath not heard and eye has not seen. It is too much for you. Understand that it is too much. Here's a glimpse, right? And this glimpse lasted what? A few moments. I would think minutes, right? This wouldn't take long to transpire. And it's not long before we're all just covering our faces, face planted in the dirt. It's too much. I'm terrified. Okay. That's why we just get glimpses of these things. We need these glimpses, but we only get glimpses. So Jesus walks over and he touches them. Arise. Hey, don't be afraid. And they lifted up their eyes. Whew, it's gone. Back to normal. Back to our normal. Hidden from our eyes. Hidden from our eyes. The glories of Christ are hidden from our eyes. That's why we don't perceive it that way. The glories of heaven are hidden from our eyes. We can't take it in the flesh. We're too terrified. But they're hidden from our eyes. Does that change the reality of heaven? No. But it's hidden from our eyes. And it was gone. And they looked around. Don't be afraid. They lifted up their eyes. Notice the focus on the text. Their eyes. This passage is what we desire. We desire to see it. God gives a flashing glimpse to three men. They lift up their eyes at this point now, and they see no one but Jesus only. Focus is, it's gone. They're alone on the mountain with Jesus. Whew. At that point, I would just be quiet. I would be speechless. It'd be like, you look at the other two disciples there. Your mind would be exploding, right? But you would be quiet. So they're walking down the mountain. Now what, Lord? And Jesus commands them, saying, don't tell anyone this. Don't tell anyone this. Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. What a statement. What a statement. And we're going to unpack that statement. Tell no one what you saw. Vision is they saw this vision. Don't tell anyone until after the resurrection. Why do you think he said that? Why do you think he said that? Well, there's certain things that they wouldn't get until the resurrection, isn't there? There's things that they just wouldn't understand about Jesus Christ until he rose again from the dead. The transfiguration of Christ revealed an earthly manifestation of his divinity and heavenly glory. This was revealed to the inner circle of his disciples so they could gain a greater understanding of who Jesus was. Jesus underwent a dramatic change in appearance in order that the disciples could behold him in his divine glory. The disciples who had only known him in his human body now had a greater realization of the deity of Christ. Though they could not fully comprehend it until after the resurrection. This combined then in time with the resurrection is a solid witness to the eternal deity of the eternal Son of Jesus, sonship of Jesus Christ. So let's think about his resurrection, the post-resurrection. You can go to John 20. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And when Thomas saw the resurrected Lord, his response was, my Lord and my God. This is not just a mere man. This Jesus, my Lord and my God, this Jesus, this Messiah is divine. That was post-resurrection. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And that's us. We believe based on their testimony, their eyewitness testimonies. And their eyewitness testimonies are very important for us who are sight-oriented. Someone had to see it, right? We'll trust people. We have a trust in people. You know, our whole court system is based on eyewitnesses. They saw it. Therefore, Jesus says you're blessed if you believe on their testimony. So we see how the resurrection communicated the eternal deity of Christ. The importance of the transfiguration before the resurrection is to reveal that Jesus... Well, it reveals a lot of things, among other things. It's to reveal that Jesus was not a man who attained divinity, as so many teach. For example, the Mormons today. Mormonism teaches that Jesus was a man who attained to godhood through his obedience on the cross. He attained that, and he attained that for everyone, so that we, as we follow Jesus, we can attain our divinity, our godhood, and be as little gods serving in the universe forever in the heavenly kingdom. Okay? the transfiguration shows that Jesus did not have to attain that. He revealed that glory before the cross. He revealed that glory before the resurrection. He did not become God. He always was and forever will be the eternal divine Son of God. The transfiguration before the cross reveals his eternal sonship with his Father. It reveals a glimpse of his glory. A glory reserved for God and for God alone. Isaiah 42 verse 6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God will not share his glory with another, but the Father shares his glory with his Son. How is that? That is our God. Three in one, one in three. Jesus said, don't tell anyone this. Don't tell anyone this until after the resurrection. There's a purpose for this. Just lock it in your memory. Until after I come up out of the grave. They could hardly understand what resurrection meant, right? It's the cross and the resurrection. What? What? Well, post-resurrection, they would. They would communicate this. This never left them. And it gave John and Peter an insight into the identity of Christ that comes through in their writing. John wrote this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He had a spatial experience. A spatial experience. We're spatial, right? We understand things spatially. We understand things through our sight. What was his spatial experience with the relationship between the Father and the Son? Well, he was standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the glory of Christ beaming out of his face, which he saw. He saw the cloud come and he heard the Father. That was not the Son's voice. That was the Father's voice giving complete affirmation to the Son. So when he writes in the beginning in John 1:1 was the Word. That is, in the beginning, NRK, as in Genesis 1:1, the absolute beginning. The Word was, that is, the Word is eternal because the Word was already in existence from the beginning. And the Greek tenses bear that out. Was previously and continually in existence from the beginning. And this Word was with God. That is, spatially, there is the Word and there was the God in existence from the beginning. And the Word was God. The article is dropped from the first reference to God to the second, communicating that the Word was with the God, that would be Father. And the Word was God. The article is in the first, not in the second. The New Watch, the Jehovah Witness Bible says a God, complete mistranslation. The reason the article is dropped is this communicating the nature of God, his divinity. The Word is divine. Separate from the Father, unified in the nature of the Father as divine. John 1:1. Then he identifies the Word in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, the incarnation, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw the glory. We beheld his glory. John writes of this glory because he, with the other two apostles, saw his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory that is the exact representation of the Father's glory. They heard it. They saw it. They lived with him. They saw what he did, and they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration where they saw it firsthand. And he communicates this to all of us. We have the words to understand this. Do you have the faith to perceive and understand this? It never left John, and it never left Peter. Peter wrote of these things in 2 Peter chapter 1. He grounds the authority of Scripture in this experience that he had. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he says, I'm going to remind you, keep you in remembrance. And he says why his remembrance is so important. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. We didn't just dream this up. We weren't just, as one man, Joseph Smith, claiming to have these visions. There's many witnesses that saw Christ together, eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. The excellent glory. He's referring to this event on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he quotes what he heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He remembered that moment. He's writing that. This is how I know. I saw this. I saw the glory. I heard this. And now I'm writing this to you. Of who is Christ. And why you can trust his word. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Notice the imagery. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So as this beauty, glory, light shone from Christ, you do well to heed this. You do well to listen, to heed. What did the Father say? Listen to him. What did Jesus say to Peter? Don't tell anyone until after the resurrection. What's Peter doing now after the resurrection? Telling everybody. Hey, guys, this is what happened. We were on a holy mountain. And we saw this. And we heard this. Now, you do well to listen to this. This is not made up fable stuff. This is separate. This is a holy experience unique from God the Father, which we're guaranteeing that we saw and we heard. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, now we're writing these words that you may have the truest of witness. Inscripturated in Holy Scripture. May you hear this. Until the light shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. That darkness is removed. And that darkness is removed by this. Knowing this first. That no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not something we made up in a corner. This is not something we just imagined. It's not of one's own private interpretation. This was revealed to us from God. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It's not something that men make up. Oh, they do in the vain imaginations, but this is not Scripture. Scripture comes from holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You do well to heed these things, to listen as the Father said, hear him. So John and Peter and James, we have John and Peter's writing in the Scriptures. communicate to us this, the importance of this event in the life of their understanding of Christ. And that changes everybody's understanding of Christ, isn't it? I mean, John 1:1, pretty important passage, isn't it? 2 Peter 1, pretty important passage of understanding the truthfulness of Scripture. So as these men are beginning to grapple with Jesus the King, God's Messiah, they had a question. As things are starting out of fallen place, and that's what happened with Peter. The morning star rises in your hearts, and things start to fall into place, don't they? And as you have faith in God, faith in His Word, and God reveals Himself, you have those mountaintop experiences. And those mountaintop experiences, of course, are in God's timetable. You know, I would love the mountaintop. And I've had several mountaintop experiences in my life when just things just come together. And it's like, I see it! I understand it! I get it! Yay! Right? And I love those times. And I'd like to have them like every day and put up a tent and just stay there. But you have to come down from the mountain. God brings these experiences that we may understand what He's doing. His Messiah, His kingdom, and His advancement. And there's a question they had as they're starting to get these things, and His disciples asked Him, back to Matthew 17:10, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? That's a good question. And Malachi 4:5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. They had this question, and Jesus answers this question about Elijah, and he said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first. So he agrees, Elijah must come first. Yes, that is true. And he has this, and will restore all things. So Elijah must come first, and that Elijah will restore all things. So he's commenting on what was spoken, what the scribes are saying, what you've read in the prophets, all that the prophets have said will be restored, will happen. Yes, John the Baptist will come first. This is true, and will restore all things. He will bring to pass all that was spoken, and it will happen. Okay? Then he says, but I say to you, Elijah has already come. Huh? And they didn't know him. Now think about that. But they did to him whatever they wished. They killed him. They missed it. What about the forerunner? The forerunner, yes, there will be a forerunner, and he came. And they didn't know him. The prophecies of the forerunner from the scriptures, from Isaiah 40, he did come, and John the Baptist was very popular. I mean, the kings talked about him. People came from all over. The Pharisees came up and confronted him and talked with him, right? So he made quite a stink, quite a big to-do in Israel. But they weren't able to put the pieces together. They weren't able to take the scriptures and say, oh, this is the Elijah that's to come. And they, in other words, like Jesus said, they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. And by the way, likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So as John the Baptist went his way, so Christ will go the same way. The kingdom is advancing, but people aren't seeing it. They're not perceiving it. They're not understanding it because it's different than what they thought. They wouldn't have imagined it this way. They were imagining Elijah to come down and call down fire from heaven, right? They missed it. They didn't see it. But these three did. They're beginning to get a glimpse of glory. Things are starting to fall into place. Verse 13 says, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So there is a forerunner. And the scriptures are being fulfilled here. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Yeah, people did repent, didn't they? And as John preached, people did repent and hearts were turned. And this was in preparation of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And this was the forerunner. And these things have happened. And they killed him. And then they would look at Jesus. This is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We're living in this time. And they'll do to you as they did to him. The pieces were starting to come together. Some of them didn't come forward, though, come together until the resurrection. And these are helpful pieces for us to remember, because Peter's going to pick up on the same words when Jesus said, and these things will happen. Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Peter uses the same word, at least it's the same Greek root there, in Acts 3:17. As Peter's preaching early on, Jesus did train Peter, didn't he? He trained him well. And in Acts 3:17, yet now, brethren, Acts 3:17, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. They didn't see what's going on. They couldn't see it. They got a glimpse, but no one else did. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. That Jesus is the Messiah. He's arguing he's presenting Christ as the Messiah. Therefore, repent. Here's the conclusion. What does this mean to you? That Christ has come. The Messiah is here. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. There's the same word, that restoration of all things. So these things will take place. The restoration of all things will take place, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed among the people. Hear him. Listen to him. Understand what God is doing. Elijah has come, the forerunner. They did to him, they did to Christ. Christ died. He rose again. They remembered the glimpse of his glory, and they understood then his divinity. This is the eternal, divine Son of God. As Peter preached that, then he's saying the restoration of all things is at hand. All that the prophets spoke of, hastening the day of. And here's the focus. Do you listen? Repent. If you hear, you'll repent. You'll have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. From living life in the wicked and evil, corrupt generation to serving the true and loving God and applying and hastening his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The restoration of all that the prophets have spoken. And most people miss it. Do you? Do you understand the glimpses of glory on the transfiguration? On the discussion following this? Elijah has come. Do we see the glory of the gospel? Do we understand how he is advancing his kingdom today in the restoration of all that the prophets have spoken? Well, what does that mean? Read the prophets. There's a lot of them. And they spoke about a lot of things. And Christ is bringing those things to pass. Now, he's been bringing them to pass for a couple thousand years. Now and forever. How will that look like? I know what this looks like. And I'll close with 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why don't they get it? It's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We go forth and we preach the gospel and we make disciples. And we are not persuaded. We are not discouraged. Even though some or many don't believe. They are blind to the light. But we have this light. And it is God who commands the light to shine out of the darkness. We preach Christ, not ourselves. We go and we preach Christ everywhere, to everyone, all the time. Being ready in season and out of season. The church needs the gospel. The world needs the gospel. The families need the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel all the time. And we don't worry about the results of the gospel. We've been given the message of the gospel. To preach the gospel and pray that God would shine his light of the gospel into the hearts as he commands light to shine in the darkness, as on the Mount of Transfiguration, the light of Christ shone forth. That men would see the glories of Christ in the face, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that's pretty glorious, isn't it? That's pretty marvelous, isn't it? It is. But remember, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God gives this treasure of the gospel of Christ for us to carry in earthen vessels. Things that just look pretty normal. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not in us. This is spiritual. And because it's spiritual, it is of faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you. I thank you. I really enjoy the transfiguration. It really has helped me in my life. It's encouraged me to know that's in there. It's just so satisfying. I love those couple verses, Lord. Thank you for the word of God that gives us the knowledge of Christ and the gospel, Lord. I, with my feeble lips, try to communicate this wonderful passage and fall short. I thank you, Lord, for the great passage that it is. May you, God, see fit to open our eyes, deepen our faith, deepen our affections for Christ, for the gospel, for his glory, for the glory of God that was revealed. May you write this deep in our heart, and may we understand something of who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And the Father is pleased with the Son, and we listen to the Son. This is our prayer, and this is our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.